In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Mother of us all. Amen. As some of you have heard Pastor Jay mention before, one of the major components of a seminary education is called CPE, or Clinical Pastoral Education. This is a summer-long program that happens after your first year of seminary, and it's when you complete at least 400 hours as a chaplain in a hospital setting. So when I did CPE, I had a cohort, a little group of people, six including myself, and we met for numerous hours every single day to talk about what we were experiencing in the hospital and to process the grief, pain, and death that we were all inevitably seeing. Now, as you might imagine, putting six stressed out, exhausted pastors in training together for numerous hours a day to talk about their deepest joys, deepest sorrows, and deepest vulnerabilities led to, well, disagreement. It didn't take much in a setting of such high levels of emotion for the person training to be a Methodist missionary to get angry at the person training to be a Catholic priest for something that seemed insignificant to the rest of us. And so, we had a tradition that whenever something like this happened, and like I said, it happened quite a lot in this setting, my friend Aaron would break out into song with the words of Psalm 133, which was our psalm for today. So over the noise of disagreement and anger and frustration and really exhaustion, she would sing, "Behold how pleasant, how good it is, how pleasant and harmonious when God's people are together, fragrant as precious oil when running fresh on Aaron's beard." This would always stop us and turn us toward laughter instead of argument, because these words are beautiful, but they're a little bit hilarious. How pleasant and harmonious when God's people are together. I believe that God thinks that that's true, but as human beings, it's not exactly my first experience that being pleasant and harmonious is our first way that we are in community together. Peace is a confusing thing, is an elusive thing that gets cited all the time as a fantastical dream in the midst of reality. I think about how often people in pageants and children cite world peace as their biggest dream, while many of the rest of us have learned that stating our hope for this kind of overarching, all-consuming, life-altering peace is laughed at, is scoffed at. Because when you look at all of the violence and hatred and argument and disagreement and pain in this world, hoping for peace can feel like the punchline to a terrible joke, rather than a reality that we might actually live to see. Even when we focus on this community here, this group of people gathered in worship, who are bound together as the body of Christ, even here, peace can feel far away. As human beings who bring joys and sorrows to this worshiping space, we carry in our hearts the pain of disagreement, the pain of anger, of intolerance, of fear, of anxiety. We carry pain that seeks to divide us rather than to unite us. We have been hurt by others, and often we've been hurt by the words that we tell ourselves. I don't know about you, but I am definitely my biggest critic, and because I know myself so well, I know which words are going to hurt more and cut deeper when I hear them. In the midst of the chaos of self-criticism, when that refrain of "you aren't good enough," or "smart enough," or "worthy enough," or "pretty enough," or "strong enough," or on and on and on, is singing so loudly in your head, peace with yourself can feel impossible. Friends, God intimately knows this unrest that squeezes our hearts and makes it so hard to live in relationship with one another and ourselves. there's a reason that the very first thing Christ Jesus utters upon his reunion with the disciples after his resurrection is, "Peace be with you." One of God's biggest dreams for us is that we might begin to even have a glimpse of what it feels like to see ourselves and to see one another in the eyes that God has, to know how loved and cherished we are, and to treat one another differently as a result. Now, we aren't God, so that's a tall order. And forgiveness and reconciliation are not only hard, but they're also scary. There's risk involved in being vulnerable enough with one another that we're willing to admit fault, to swallow pride, to seek humility, to change. This is something that our ancestors in faith were also extremely daunted by. When they heard Jesus' proclamation in today's gospel to reconcile with those that maybe they had political disagreements with, or with those whose opinions at a committee meeting that week had just frustrated them to no end, or with those people who they recognized at church but had never really taken the time to get to know, and to do all this before giving their offering or before taking communion, I like to think they laughed nervously the way my CPE cohort laughed when we heard those words of Psalm 133 in the midst of a heated argument. All of that before we receive the body and blood of Christ Jesus? Who does Jesus think that we are? Though it might sound like a daunting or a scary rule, Jesus' request that we seek reconciliation with one another before giving our offering or before taking communion is rooted in the reality that the quality of our relationships determines the quality of our worship. When we are caught up in the poisonous constraints of conflict, our very hearts are in bondage. They're tied up by our intolerance or our anger or our self-loathing or our desperate attempt to cling to pride. Martin Luther used to talk about this as incurvatus in se, which is a fancy way of saying to be curved in on oneself. When we haven't sought reconciliation with our neighbor or with ourselves, it's as if we're twisted in on ourselves and are staring at our own belly buttons. We're so trapped in this painful place and we're so isolated from others that there is no way we're able to turn toward God in worship and in thanksgiving. In the gospel today, we heard those words that when we don't seek reconciliation, we will be, quote, liable to the hell of fire. That's really scary language. But if we think about hell differently, if we think about hell not as a place that we go after death if we were bad, but rather as a place that we inhabit in the midst of our lives here on this earth, a place where we are totally isolated from God and from those around us, I think that's a feeling that we can all probably relate to. I know I can. When we're turned in on ourselves, we're kept from knowing and experiencing the fullness of God's love for us. And that is truly hell. So in the midst of all of this, in the midst of being curved in and angry and hurt and exhausted, where is peace? Where is our hope for something different? Friends, peace is found in the reality that God loves you so deeply and intimately and beautifully that when God looks at you, God sees someone incredible. In Christ Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have been saved by grace. Grace that lifts our heads out of our belly buttons, turns us toward God and then toward one another, and makes it possible for us to do the work of reconciliation so that we might be the body of Christ for the sake of the world. Grace that empowers us to, like Joseph's brothers, ask for forgiveness when we've done wrong and then weep at the relief of finally being honest in the face of God and in the face of those we love. Grace that empowers us to, like Paul and Peter, acknowledge and accept difference, knowing that God has called us all to different ministries, and yet that God loves and claims each of us, every single one of us, as God's own. As one of my favorite writers, Ruth Duck, says, reconciliation is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ and a work of the Holy Spirit, a growth into new life in Christ with which we are marked at baptism. Reconciliation addresses human need for release from guilt, from self-hatred, and from destructive relationships through witnessing to and demonstrating the love and compassion of God. God loves us, friends, and God calls us to love one another and ourselves. And it's scary, and it's hard, and it even feels like the punchline to a joke sometimes. But God intends for us to experience peace, to experience wholeness, as the word shalom truly means. When the newly risen Christ Jesus first encountered those disciples in a dark, locked room, racked by fear of others and resultantly unable to worship or even leave their house, he said, "Peace be with you." And then he breathed on them. And then he said, "As the Father sends me, so I send you." And so, because we have experienced the grace and love of God, and because that breath of peace that Jesus breathed so long ago still courses through the air of this world, we take a deep breath and we name it. We say, "The peace of Christ be with you always." And then we turn away from ourselves and we turn toward our neighbor and we extend that peace amongst this congregation. We share the peace of the risen Christ with those that we are frustrated with those who might see the world a little differently than we do, with those who have hurt us, or with those we have hurt. And we begin to heal. In the act of pushing the Holy Spirit around this worshiping space, we practice the work for peace that we are called to do outside of these walls, the work that we're fueled for when we come forward and receive Holy Communion. Friends, how pleasant and harmonious it is when God's people are together. As we are turned away from ourselves in the hell of separation from God and from others, let us turn toward others in humility, in honesty, and in love, that we might see in our neighbor's face the very face of God, and that we might be a channel of God's peace, God's wholeness in this world. Amen.